turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know if any of you remember Bob Kuchenberg, but he was one of the Miami Dolphins football player. And, you know, people go to college for a variety of reasons, but Bob Kuchenberg, he may have given the best reason for going to college in a magazine article that was written about him many years ago. And he says this, he says, "My father and uncle were human cannonballs. My father told me, go to college or be a cannonball. Then one day my uncle came out of the cannon, missed the net, and hit the Ferris wheel. I decided to go to college." What motivates you to do certain things? What motivates you? What motivates us to do the things that we do? If we can figure that out, I'll tell you, we can get access to something very powerful. I was having my own Bible reading time last Tuesday when the Holy Spirit so enlightened a scripture that I probably read hundreds of times, but for some reason that morning, it jumped out to me. Often I like to go early in the morning, go over to the, sit under the bridge there and just have my Bible reading time and to pray. And God just speaks to me. But this time, I don't always share what God speaks to me, because what God speaks to me is for me. Amen? And pastors have to be careful to not mix everything so up that it's all about what we're going to preach, and the only thing we study is what we're going to preach. And we have to have our own times with the Lord where God speaks to us about our lives. But this was a situation where God spoke to me and encouraged me, but it was so powerful that I said, I've got to share this with the church. And I've got to share this to the wider body. I'm going to post this sermon. Hopefully it'll record well. And I just want everybody to hear what I'm going to share with you today, because I think it's just such a key to coming into God's purposes for your lives. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Take your Bibles, your phones, whatever you use for your Bible, put it in your hand and hold it up. And say this out loud with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. And today, my mind is alert, and I am ready to receive the word of the Lord. And I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. And help Pastor Joe keep it real simple. Amen. So he opens up and he says here, which I believe is Paul more and more. I've really, it's been a fun debate for me over the years. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Now your King James Bible says the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, but that's not anywhere in Hebrews. It doesn't say in there who wrote it. And so there's lots of speculation who wrote it. And there's so many ideas as to maybe it was Barnabas or Peter or Apollos, and lots of interesting ideas. But more and more I'm thinking it was Paul, because it's different from a lot of Paul's other writings. That's why people say maybe it's not Paul. It has a different style. But at the same time, there's some similarities. He talks about being imprisoned, and he talks about fellow prisoners and things like that. So, regardless, whoever wrote Hebrews, he says here in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Therefore," and "therefore" is "therefore" a witness, for a reason. Because he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about? What's this cloud of witnesses? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great... Well, therefore. Therefore points to what he had just said. And what he had just said in Hebrews chapter 11, he talked about the heroes of the faith. The hall of fame of the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody from Abel on down to Noah to Abraham and Moses and the various judges and the prophets, they're all talked about and listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about how through their faith they overcame incredible odds. And some of them chose rather to suffer rather than be delivered because of their faith. And this was the hall of fame of faith. Now, Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews wrote this because he was writing to the Hebrew Christians who were beginning to give up on their faith. The letter to the Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who were backsliding. They were giving up on Christ. They were going back to their Judaism, their religion. And the author here is appealing to them and saying, why are you going back? Everything in Christ is better. And the reason they were going back is, first of all, if you're a Jew in the Roman Empire, you had it tough. You were a conquered peoples. The culture that was dominant was pressing upon your culture and put you, marginalized you. As a Jew, you were not respected, and you went through difficulties and persecutions, maybe didn't have the opportunities that other Romans had because you were a Jew. There was a lot of prejudice, a lot of racism. And then some of these Jews then gave their lives to Jesus and started following Jesus. Well, what happened there? Now, not only were they being rejected by the wider culture because they were Jews, but now they were being rejected by their own people because they had chosen to follow Jesus. And the other Jewish people were like, marginalizing them even more. And it got so bad that they just started to give up. They just began to give up on the faith because it was just too hard to follow the Lord. And so all through the book of Hebrews are encouragements, looking at how Jesus was better than Moses, that the new covenant was better than the old covenant. And then he lists all the great people who followed because of their faith. And so here was this great cloud of witnesses. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, look at all these heroes that followed the Lord no matter what. Therefore, you need to lay aside every sin, every weight, and every sin which so easily entangles you, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What sin easily ensnares you? All of us have those weak points where the devil really can, seems to have an open door and likes to get in. See, the devil isn't messing around with you. The devil's not a nice guy. He's not patient or careful or doesn't want to get too rough on you. No. Robert Morris, in his book, Truly Free, he says this, the way demons work, they watch and study people to look for the weak times, the isolated times, the vulnerable times, when a person is hurt, frustrated, angry, hungry, lonely, or tired. That's when they attack, and they are never merciful. A demon doesn't say, oh, poor Robert, he has had a hard day. I better go easy on him. When a person has a tough time or goes through a tragedy in his life, that's when the hosts of Satan attack most viciously. Demons are not kind. They are vicious. Satan is a destroyer. So he looks for our weak points and he tries to get us. What's the sin which so easily entangles you? For some, it might be depression, despondency, negative attitudes. Maybe it's gossip. You just can't seem to stop yourself from talking bad about people behind their back. Maybe it's anger or abusing a substance or it's sexual immorality. What is that sin that so easily entangles you? It says here, lay aside. Lay aside that sin which so easily ensnares you. And that's what it is. It's a trap, but it snares. Those sins, you know, Satan will set the trap out and it almost always catches us. What is that thing in your life or those things in your life? But it says here to lay those things aside, which means something. That means we have power over those sins. You're not powerless. When you get saved, Jesus comes into your life and you're able to say no for the first time. Before Jesus, you couldn't say no, but you can now. So he says, lay those things aside. Now here's the problem. We don't want to. Can we be honest? We have our little pet sins, you know, they're like our little pets. Oh, I like you. And they're our little pet sins, and we don't want to give them up. But you know what? They're keeping us from God's destiny. We have a destiny. We have a promised land God has for us right there. But those things ensnare us and they stop us from moving forward. And so the author to the Hebrews say, lay aside those things. Look at all the great heroes. They were able to lay aside those things and obtain those things that God had promised them. They weigh us down. They weigh us down in this race that we're in. And they keep us from our destiny. Now, the race that we are in requires endurance. Because notice it says here, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I hate endurance. When I was in high school, I had these dreams of being a great track star. And the problem is, when you're tall and lanky like I was going into high school, the track coach looks at you and says, this dude is slow. We're going to put him in an endurance event. We will make him an endurance runner. No! I wanted the 100-yard dash. You just go 100 yards, you're barely even breathing, and you're done. Whoo, I like that race, the 100-yard dash. And my coach looks at me, and he sees this tall, lanky guy that takes forever to move a leg and says, there's no way this guy's going to run 100 yards. Coach, I'm here. I'm going to run the 100-yard dash. He says, no, you're not. You're running the half mile. Half mile? Are we talking like a mile, a half of one of those? Yeah, a half mile. What? No! I don't like endurance events. I don't like endurance. Too hard. But watch this. And here's the revelation that I want to share with you that the Lord spoke to me. Here's the motivation that we need to set aside things that we love, but are keeping us from God's best. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, by the way, he's the author and finisher of your faith, he gets you from point A to point B. He got you saved, and the book of Philippians says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. You're going to make it. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. The secret is looking at him. keeping our eyes on him. Amen? If we keep our eyes on him, we'll get from point A to point B. But in addition to that, look at what he says here. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The cross. Think about the cross. The most horrendous possible way a human being could die. Not only was it the most agonizing way to die, but the Father placed upon Jesus all our sins. So not only was he facing this physical torture, but he was facing spiritual torture of all our sins being laid upon him. All the punishment that we deserved was being laid upon his soul. How could he do that? How did he possibly make it through? We even knew the night before, he knew what was ahead for him. And if you saw The Passion of the Christ, which I think is such a powerful movie because it doesn't tell a whole story of Jesus, doesn't go through a whole gospel, just his passion, his suffering. The whole movie is focused on his suffering. And we see him the night before agonizing as Satan's reminding him of all the torture he's about to go through. And the Bible says he sweat even as blood, that it was so intense and he was so grieving over what, how could he do this? How could he make it through this? Secret is right here. It's right here. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy set before him. Let me tell you what will cause you to endure through something. What's on the other end of it? The joy. What's the joy that is set before you? And God is asking you today, do you know the joy that he has set before you? Do you know what is ahead for you? Do you know your destiny? Because if you do, that will allow you to endure the difficulties. And even when you're tempted and you're facing sin, you'll lay those things aside because you see the joy set before you. Amen? If Jesus needed that motivation, how much more do we? Jesus needed the joy set before him to endure the cross. There is a joy out there for you. It doesn't matter if you're 94 or if you're 4. There's a joy set before you, and it'll allow you to endure. Now, what was Jesus' joy? Guess what? It was Tim. It was Matt. It was Kayla. It's you. You're the joy that was set before. He saw your faces. He knew you. And he knew that if he could get through this cross, that you would be saved. The sins and the punishment that justice required of you would be settled, and you could spend eternity with him. Hallelujah. And because he knew that, that's what drove him and allowed him to get through that. You! What is the joy that is set before you that will give you the strength and motivation to endure whatever you need to get to that joy? You know, maybe, what is that joy? Maybe it's all my kids serving Jesus. Some of them going into the ministry. That joy is going to drive me to go forward in Christ and to press forward. Amen? To endure the struggles, the temptations, etc. I want to see all my kids saved. Or it's, I want to see my church grow. I want to see my church become an impact on the city. And so you endure and you go through. Or it's, I want to see my life so disciplined and so ordered that I'm bringing in wealth for my family and for my loved ones and for the work of the kingdom. Or what is that joy that God has set before you? Hallelujah. My joy, among many things, but my joy is to be able to stand before Jesus someday and to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've lived your life well. You've done what I have asked you to do and completed it well." That's the joy. That's the biggest. But there are other things that I want to see happen in my life. I want blessings in my family and such. So, too many of us we're just wandering around. We're just living aimlessly. And as one of our Sunday school classes talked about, so many people, the ultimate goal in life is to avoid suffering as much as possible. That's people's goal in life. Just, I want to avoid as much suffering as possible. Or, I want to be entertained. There was a book out a number of years ago, Entertaining Yourself to Death. Some people are so entertaining themselves because they're trying to distract themselves and they have no purpose in life, so they entertain themselves. Yeah, I was talking to my neighbor the other day and he was having a garage sale and I was talking about how I need a garage sale and how I'm about to tell my kids, get rid of all your stuff and live as simply as possible because I got so much junk and clutter in my life that it's oppressive anymore. I want to get rid of it. And I was telling him, I said, I don't have that good old philosophy, the guy who dies with the most stuff wins. No. Stuff is just, it's oppressive. I just like to have a simple life and not all the stuff that I have to store and take care of and maintain and all this stuff. I still want a boat. But anyway, Anyway. What is God? I believe God has more than that for you. It's not stuff. It's not just wandering around or just trying to. God has a destiny for you. He has purpose for you. He has something. He has a call on your life. He has gifts that he wants you to exercise. And that's the joy set before you. He wants you, if you don't know what it is, discover what is that joy that is set before you that will allow you to endure whatever you have to go through. Now, real quick, God is so interested in you receiving or getting to that joy that's set before you. He so wants you to come into your destiny that sometimes he'll get into your business if you're allowing yourself to be distracted by other things. You're supposed to go this way, but you're like, Guess what? Sometimes God gets in our business. And that's what the rest of this chapter says. Look at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. This is talking about Christ. Against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten, here it is, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So, what he's saying here is, you're going through hard times, but I want you to see, sometimes your hard times are the chastening of the Lord, because he wants you to go forward, but he's allowing you to be chastened. He's allowing you to be go through a difficult time because he wants you, because you're wandering. He's got to kick you back. And sometimes it requires him kicking you back. And he does it as a loving father to a son, like a loving father for a son, not because he hates you or he's oppressing you or he's punishing you. Again, going on, verse 7, look at this. He says, if you endure chastening or discipline or God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we all have become partakers, we all suffer chastening, okay? This is what he's saying. You're all going through, we're all children of God, of the Father, and he's chastening all of us. Now, we want to get to a point where he doesn't have to chase us because we are staying on course, amen? And we can go that way. I love what some of my Word Faith brethren talk about. They'll have an argument with my whole sermon here. No, God doesn't allow anything bad to happen to you. Well, he does. Now, the good thing is, I do believe, I like how some of them say, let the word chasten you. If you're in the word and you're convicted and it just makes you feel like really bad about yourself, that's good. Aren't you glad there are mirrors in the world? Because sometimes the mirrors will let us know that we have snot hanging down our nose. I don't have any, do I? I don't have a mirror here. I used to keep a mirror on my pulpit. I don't have one here because I'm just so thankful for mirrors because they can, you know, get rid of ugly stuff in my life. And the book of James says that this is a mirror. And it chastens us. You don't want, sometimes you wake up in the morning and you're like, ah! You look in the mirror and, ah! Praise God for that, you know. You can take care of it. Thanks to that mirror, you can fix things up, you know. So, the chastening, we can be chastened by the word. Let the word chasten us and before we have to get chastened by some circumstance or situation. Now, look at verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have all had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, okay, he does it for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And if we can get to a point in our life when we see difficulties that seem out of our control, and instead of whining and complaining and getting upset or getting angry at God, we see, okay, God, you're spanking me. What did I do? So that you can correct your course. Amen. And we can be trained by our chastening. So we can come to a point where we see the difficulties in our life and say, we could even thank God for them. Where James says, thank God for the trials in your life. Because you're like, okay, God, you're showing me that I'm off the right path. And so we get trained by the chastening. We begin, eventually when you're growing up and if you've had a good father or a good parent that had chastened you through life, You begin to get it, and you start following their way, and things become much more smoothly. And then the other thing is you get better, your life is better for you because you're staying out of trouble. Otherwise, it will get you off your course. So some of you might be going through trials and even discipline for the Lord, from the Lord, and you're whining and complaining like the character Glum. Remember Glum in Gulliver's Travels, the cartoon? I think I showed his video once here. Glum. Remember Glum? We're doomed. We're never going to make it. This will never work. Remember him? A lot of us are like Glum. You know, we're doomed. We get mad at the discipline we're undergoing and the chastisement. We whine and complain. And I got to be honest and transparent with you. That's something I easily fall into. That's one of my sins which so easily entangles me. Speaking of entangling, so I come home, we come back, it's like midnight, and I didn't realize how much stuff we had brought, taken out, or ended up coming back with more stuff than we took out, which means we probably have some of Yale's sound equipment, I don't know. But there's 10 zillion cords everywhere. And I'm like, we're doomed. We're not, God, you're judging me. You're chastening me. I'm looking at 5 zillion cords laying on the floor as well as stands. Like, we had like, how many members in our band? 5. We took 10 stands with us, you know. And I'm like, now I got to put this all away, you know. And I sent everybody home. I'm like, I'll take care of this, no problem. You know, you guys, you've had a long day. You guys go home. And I look at all this stuff after they unloaded it, and I'm like, okay, here we go. Apostle Joe again. I'm apostling, you know. I'm I got all this stuff I got to haul up here. I'm sweating. I'm pouring sweat, you know, and it's 100 degrees in this church last night. At midnight, I'm tired. I'm sweating. I'm burnt. I'm completely roasted, sunburnt, and just, I'm looking at this. And then, so I'm convinced. Okay, now you might think I'm weird, and that's okay. So I am convinced that there are little demons that are assigned to go take microphone cables and tie them in knots when you're not looking. Because I'm serious, because I'll pick up microphone cables, and they are so tangled, I'm like, there's no way this happened randomly. There's no way. I mean, they're literally in knots, you know, they're square knots and double knots, and they're like, you know, some little demon got in there. And so I'm looking at these, and all these things are in knots, all these cables. I'm going to have to unravel them, which take 5 minutes each minimum. And I'm untangling them. And I got so mad a couple times, I actually took the cables and tied them in a knot and threw them. One time I'm trying to untie this thing, and it was getting all in my fingers. And so I said, okay then. Okay. And I wrapped all my fingers. There. Okay, Lord. Is that, you know, you're chastising me? Okay, there. Okay. Are you happy now? So anyway, okay. I'm sorry. I'm human. Okay. I know I'm supposed to be pastor, apostle Joe. So I'm going through all this, but watch this. This is crazy. So I'm going through this. I get to some other cords, and of course they're in knots. And so I start looking at them, and then I'm not kidding you. Maybe I was hallucinating by that point and completely off the, you know, charts. But I'm looking at this cord, which was in knots, and all of a sudden it went, poof. It untied itself. It was like a magic trick. I'm like, hey, let's do that again. I take another cord. Poof. I don't know if angels suddenly came into the prayer room and they had mercy. This guy's, he's gonna backslide pretty soon. We better send some angels down here and get him, untie these cords for him, because he's about ready to lose it. He's gonna tear in his church in the morning, and we love those people. So see, God sent some angels to help untie the cord. That was bizarre. It was just, I was like, wow, that's cool. Anyway. Yeah. So, yeah, I have that tendency, you know, and I get all upset about, we were at the Shakhmayevs, our missionaries to Russia, and they were visiting with us, and we had dinner, and they were telling us about this, YouTube guy. His name's Crazy Russian Dad. They were talking about how funny he is, how he has this real thick, he's an immigrant to America, and he has this real thick Russian accent, and he talks about things. He's, you know, in his car, and he's filming himself, you know, talking about how Russians are different from Americans, and about politics and all the stuff he doesn't understand, and it's in this real thick accent. So I went out to watch, and I'm laughing. The guy is pretty funny. But apparently he has a T-shirt that he sells, and I'm getting this T-shirt. It says this. It says, "I'm not depressed. I'm just Russian." That's totally me. I mean, I'm already melancholic to begin with. That's my personality type. But I think it's part of my Russian genetics or something. But when we're in that state of discipline and we're being chastised by the Lord, the Lord's purpose is not for us to stay there and for him to beat us down. He wants us to get up out of that chastisement and to arise and to move forward into his purposes. Watch this, and I'll close with this. This verse right here is so powerful. Verse 12. "So in view of all these things about the chastisement of the Lord, lay aside the sins that which so easily entangle you," etc. Verse 12 says, Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Look at this. You're going through chastisement. You're going through difficulties. No. Look at what he says. He says, "Therefore, Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What God is saying, who for the joy set before you, endure these hardships, endure these disciplines, and keep your path straight. No detours. No this way to your path. But make your path straight. Come on, pick yourself up. Raise up those hands that hang down and those feeble knees, and move forward into your promised land. That's what God is saying to us today. God's saying, who for the joy set before you. What's the joy that's set before you? You need to find it out. Don't just live your life trying to avoid suffering or just trying to entertain yourself. Or what is the joy that's set before you? And then he says, get up, strengthen your hands and your feeble knees and move forward. Make your path straight. That's what God is calling us to. Hallelujah. Amen. No detours, no twisty paths. I want to close our time. I want to encourage you to take some time at these altars. Maybe there's a sin that's been easily entangling you, and you need to just come to the altar and say, God, I repent. Lord, help me. Some of us just need help. And that's what he's saying here. We need help, and he's there to help us. He's there to help us. He's there to assist us. We're not alone. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? And he'll get you to point A, point B. But you know, we're not taking enough time at the altar. You say, Pastor, why do I got to go up front right there? Because it's the making of a path straight. It's you starting your straight pathway. And I want to sing this song. Some of you know it. Some of you don't need to know the words. Just listen to it. And I want to encourage you to come to these altars and spend a few moments and say, God, either God is speaking to you and dealing with you with some kind of chastisement. Say, God, what is it? What do I need to straighten out in my life? Or Lord, or maybe you already know what it is, and say, Lord, help me to overcome this sin. Help me to overcome this area in my life. And I need to make my path straight. Some of you need to say, God, come, strengthen my feeble knees and my hands that are hanging down. Let's all stand. Let's sing a verse and a chorus, and then I invite you to come spend a few moments before you go into the rest of your week. Spend some time praying. Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart, and you're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Let's come. Let's come to the altars. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Come on, church. The holiness is Christ for me. Come on, believer. Come.
Lord.